Welcome this morning to the third and final installment in the Sacred Heart Spirituality series this year, which is the Eucharist and Sacred Heart Spirituality, which is at the heart of the mission. Today, we're so lucky to have Sister Mary McGann joining us from California. Normally, I would envy her weather, but not today in St. Louis. Sister is going to be speaking to us. She's going to give you her a title. Sister Mary E. McGann, PhD, is adjunct professor, associate professor of liturgical studies at the Jesuit School of Theology at Santa Clara University in Berkeley. Her current research and writing focuses on the intersection of the earth's precious resources and the sacramental practice of Christian churches, most especially crises surrounding water and rites of baptism, as well as global food issues and Eucharistic practice. Her most recent book, The Meal That Reconnects, Eucharistic Eating and the Global Food Crisis, won first prize in the category of Catholic Social Teaching in the 2021 Catholic Media Association Book Awards. This book is available on Amazon and it'll come to you quickly. It came out at last fall, so it's hot off the press, literally. Well, we are thrilled to have you, sister, and learn from your research and your wisdom and how we are carrying forward the vision of Sacred Heart Spirituality. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Kathy. It's a pleasure to be with you all this morning in this series on Eucharist and Sacred Heart Spirituality. Thank you to Kathy for inviting me and to all who've made this series possible and to those who've presented before me. I'm going to use slides in my presentation, so give me just a moment to set that up. I've titled my reflections, Eucharist as a Call to Mission, Heart Speaks to Heart. To explore this call and how we might understand it today, I will draw primarily on two sources. First, gospel stories of Jesus' meal fellowship, which give us a glimpse of the origins of Eucharist that we continue to celebrate today. And secondly, the beautiful document, Being Artisans of Hope in a Blessed and Broken World, a document addressed to the whole family of the Sacred Heart that explores how justice, peacemaking, and the healing of all creation are central to our Sacred Heart mission and spirituality in today's world. That document is available on the rscj.org website, and I'll refer to it in this presentation as Artisans of Hope. I've shaped my reflections around three invitations of Jesus that are recorded in the Gospels. The first, come and eat. The second, abide in me. And the third, what I have done, so you must do. After each of these sections, we'll take a slight pause to listen again to what we've heard. Come and eat. The invitation of Jesus to come and eat resounds throughout the Gospels. Stories of Jesus eating with sinners and Pharisees, with rich and poor, with friends and strangers, fill all four Gospels. Meals were so important to understanding Jesus and his mission that the evangelist Luke structures his entire Gospel around 10 meal stories, seven which preceded his Last Supper on the night before he died, and two which followed his resurrection. Meals were a place where Jesus called people to conversion, where he forgave and healed, where he taught his disciples about service and humility, and where he showed compassion to those in need of any kind. And it was from this table ministry that Jesus sent his disciples out on mission to heal and preach and to share food at the tables of those who would welcome them. Eating and drinking with sinners and those considered unrighteous was one of the most provocative parts of Jesus' ministry. It so disturbed religious leaders that they accused Jesus of being a drunkard and a glutton. But for Jesus, it was at table that he proclaimed God's kingdom, a realm of love and justice, a place where even the littlest and most forsaken were welcome. At table, Jesus responded to real needs of real people, searching out those who were rejected, lost, or despised, and teaching his followers to do likewise. To understand the full significance of Jesus' meal fellowship, it's important to recognize the social and political situation of Jesus' ministry in first century Palestine. Judea and Galilee, as you remember, were occupied territory. People lived under the crushing weight of Roman occupation. Food was in crisis. Roman emperors pressed small Palestinian farmers to hand over their surplus grain so that they could fill their storage bins and feed their armies. Often these same farmers were left without adequate provisions for their families. It's been estimated that some 80 to 90% of the Palestinian population of Jesus' time lived on the edge of life-threatening poverty. 70% of the people faced food insecurity on a regular basis, living without enough to eat. And some 10% of the population were enslaved. Many of the people who were attracted to Jesus' ministry were malnourished or suffering from diseases of various kinds. Often they were weighed down by the stresses of daily living. It is striking that the situation in which Jesus ministered bears many resemblances to the world we live in today. Massive poverty, rampant food insecurity, disease, discouragement, and marginalization of those not deemed worthy of a good life. All of this provides a context for one of the best-known stories of Jesus' meal fellowship, the feeding of some 5,000 people in a desert place near the shores of the Sea of Tiberias. So important was this story for understanding Jesus' ministry that it's recorded in all four of the Gospels and twice in the Gospel of Mark. In Luke's account of the story, the crowd had been with Jesus all day, listening to his teaching and experiencing his healing. When evening came, the disciples encouraged Jesus to dismiss the people so that they could find provisions before nightfall. But Jesus' heart went out to the crowd. No doubt he felt compassion, not only for their tiredness and hunger from the experience of that day, but for the suffering and the injustice they experienced in their everyday lives. He had come with good news for the poor to embody God's hospitality and compassion for all people. So he challenged the disciples, "Feed the people yourselves." A seeming impossibility to the disciples, the numbers, the distance from resources, the sheer expense of providing for all. But Jesus was inviting his followers to a new vision, an alternate way of seeing the world and of trusting the power of God at work, even in the face of what seemed impossible. Disregarding the disciples' protests, Jesus welcomed the simple provisions they could gather, a few loaves and several fish. And in a gesture that we remember in every Eucharist, Jesus took the bread and the fish, blessed God, broke them, and gave them to the disciples to distribute among the people. They ate and were satisfied. not simply fed, but satisfied, hearts comforted by Jesus' care. And the abundance of the meal spilled over into 12 baskets of broken bread. With simple gestures of care, Jesus taught his disciples many things. Begin with what you have. The hospitality you share is that of the kingdom of God. God's table is an abundant table where all are welcome, and there is enough for all. It's interesting to note that in the earliest artistic depictions of the Eucharist, it is this scene of the feeding of the 5,000 and not Jesus' Last Supper that is portrayed. Among the frescoes of the Roman catacombs, scenes closest to the places where Eucharist was celebrated were of a hungry crowd being fed in the desert on limited provisions and with baskets of leftovers surrounding each scene. God's abundant and generous table is a wellspring of our Eucharistic tradition, and disciples then and now are invited to share in this ministry of feeding and generous hospitality. Jesus' challenge to them and to us is to new ways of thinking and responding. The abundance of the kingdom arrives when our limited resources are put in the service of the community, when cooperative sharing and care for the common good trump individual possessiveness. As in Jesus' own time, hunger is rampant today. The UN estimates that some 800 million of Earth's peoples live with chronic hunger, and over 2 billion are food insecure on a regular basis, not only in distant lands, but in our own cities and towns. And this in a time of history when more than enough food is produced to feed everyone on the planet. So many today are denied a place at Earth's abundant table. It was to the suffering and hungry in Palestine that Jesus sent his disciples, proclaiming a kingdom in which each person has dignity and value in God's eyes. Artisans of Hope, addressing us as Sacred Heart family, speaks over and again about an ethic of caring as a moral imperative for our Sacred Heart mission in today's hurting world, an ethic of care rooted in values of compassion, relationship, and transformation. It invites those of us who are moved by the heart of Jesus to listen deeply to the cries of humanity and the entire Earth community, and to act with compassion so as to relieve the suffering of our wounded world. In the words of the document, together we believe that another world is possible, a world where everyone has a place of dignity and respect. Seeing the world through the perspective of God's compassion, acting out of a deep place of love, enables us to embrace such transformation as a value, a goal, and a way of life. Moreover, it's precisely in Eucharist that we are nourished for mission. Each time we celebrate the Eucharist, Christ gathers us around a shared table at which we are fed and from which we are sent forth to do this compassionate work of God. Every Eucharist is an invitation to eat and drink with Christ and with one another in such a way that we are transformed by the experience, moved by Jesus' compassion, converted by his generous and all-inclusive hospitality, and sent to participate in his healing mission. In a world where so many people hunger and thirst for food, for justice, and for peace, this Eucharistic call to mission speaks deeply to a spirituality of Christ's heart, to discovering and making known God's tender and all-encompassing love for the world. Our tables must be as wide as God's mercy. We turn now to the second invitation of Jesus, abide in me. In John's gospel, this invitation to abide with Jesus follows the amazing meal of bread and fish that Jesus provided to a hungry crowd that we've just explored. Nourished and satisfied by the food they had just shared, many of those who had experienced Jesus' abundant meal came in search of him, eager to have a share in his ongoing nourishment. Jesus invites them into a deeper conversation about what it means that he himself is the true bread, the nurture of God, come down from heaven that gives life to the world. Here, Jesus is not simply the provider of bread as he was in the desert place. He is the full meaning of bread, food for healing, for transformation, and for the fulfillment of life, and not simply its continuation. I am the bread of life, he teaches, the true bread come down from heaven. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Intrigued by his words, the people pursue him further. Sir, give us this bread always. So too, we are called into this encounter, invited to hear Jesus' teaching as a call to deeper intimacy and mutual presence. And like those pursuing him near the Sea of Tiberias, our encounter with him, our listening to his invitation, will lead to discernment, a deeper choice regarding our willingness to follow him. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood, Jesus continues, abide in me and I in them. Jesus' words are full of promise and challenge. To eat of Christ, as he invites all who come to him, is not simply to consume nourishment that is absorbed into the one who eats. Rather, to eat this living bread is to be drawn into an active relationship with Christ, to abide in him, to dwell in deep mutuality that over time transforms us. To eat the bread of life, as Jesus invites, is to be altered by it, to be consumed by what we consume, to be challenged by Jesus' values and vision, moved by his truth. God is the food that consumes us, wrote St. Augustine. Persons who feed on Jesus are challenged to relate to others in a new way, to extend to them Jesus' ministry of attention and welcome, of feeding and forgiving, of healing and reconciliation, and to recognize in themselves those values that inhibit these relationships. Moreover, to abide in Christ is to co-abide with all those he loves, to be drawn into the larger body of Christ in the world, into solidarity with all whom he calls to himself. Abiding with Christ becomes co-abiding in his body. And this is the paradox at the heart of our Eucharistic eating, that we who consume the life of Jesus given as food and drink are invited into something larger than ourselves. In the words of Pope Francis, we are drawn into an act of cosmic love that repositions us in relation to others, especially the poor, those who hunger, and those who suffer injustice and deprivation. These are the very people to whom Jesus continuously reached out in his earthly ministry, whom he gathered at table, welcomed to his teaching, and sought out like a shepherd seeking lost sheep. To abide in Jesus and co-abide with all he loves and cherishes will change us, will call us into deeper contemplation of the wounded Christ, of his own self-gift for the life of others, and the passion of love that consumed his life. The mutual self-gift that marks our ongoing abiding in Christ calls us to a wisdom that is not our own, to an honest appraisal of our attitudes and choices, and a willingness to allow ourselves to be transformed by Jesus' love. Artisans of Hope, speaking of this deepening contemplation, invites those of us who are committed to Christ's heart to live in solidarity with the displaced and excluded, to defend the victims of abuse of power, and to commit ourselves to work for systemic change. Moreover, our co-abiding invites us to know ourselves, the family of the Sacred Heart, as one body, to grow in shared vision, and to strengthen our collaboration with others who share that vision. The Spirit weaves us together, deepening our acceptance of one another, drawing us into greater reciprocity and mutuality, and moving us to concrete actions on behalf of wounded humanity and a suffering earth. Eating the bread of life, we become food for others, bread for a hungry world, sustained by Eucharistic eating and drinking at the Lord's table, energized for mission, and sent to live the solidarity of our co-abiding. Eating and being eaten by Jesus invites us to receive and embrace the world as a pure gift of God, and to form our identities on the needs and joys, the hungers and struggles of others who are likewise part of his body. Eating and drinking at the Lord's table, as we do in every Eucharist, invites us to be missioned as healers of the earth and lovers of all her creatures. In the words of Pope Francis, in Eucharist, Jesus comes not from above, but from within. He comes that we might find him in this world of ours. We turn now to the third invitation of Jesus, what I have done, so you must do. Jesus spoke these words in the midst of the Last Supper he ate with his disciples on the eve of his life-giving death, a meal that gathered up all the memories of meals he had shared throughout his ministry, the generous embrace, the compassionate presence, the healing energy, and the abundant food with which he nurtured those who followed him. Stories of this last meal, recorded in the Gospels of Mark, Matthew, and Luke, are quite familiar to us from their retelling in every Eucharistic celebration. Stories that tell of bread and wine shared by Jesus with his disciples as signs of his life, given for them and for all. But John's account of the final supper, in which Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, have likewise much to teach us about our Eucharistic call to mission. The details of the story John provides for us are pertinent. It is the eve of Passover, the great feast of God's liberating action on behalf of the Hebrew people, in which God called them to be a people of the covenant, a people with a new sense of identity and mission in the world. John tells us that Jesus was moved by deep love and a desire to share this meal with his disciples who had walked with him and been partners in his ministry. Gathered at table, Jesus rose from his place and, taking a basin of water, he washed the feet of each disciple. Foot washing, as we know, was a work of servants who might have little or no relationship with those whose feet they washed. But as John tells us, Jesus' gesture of service embodied the deep love with which he loved his own, even to the end. In this last shared meal of his earthly ministry, Jesus teaches them that love leads to friendship and mutuality, to tenderness and mercy, that privilege and superiority have no place in the realm of God's kingdom, that gestures of affection and service weave a new social fabric based on dignity, reverence, and care. And to receive such love, we must give it in return. Stated simply, Jesus urges them, "If I, who am your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, so too you ought to do, one for another. Behold, I am in your midst as one who serves. What I have done, so you must do." Artisans of Hope invites us to ponder Jesus' gesture of foot washing as a source of wisdom that teaches us about the role of power in the world today and about our mission as members of the family of Jesus, whose feet he also washes. As we listen today to the cry of the suffering poor and of the wounded earth, we see the effect of unbridled power. Power driven by greed, by domination, by callous indifference. Power without justice that becomes destructive and death-dealing. Power without mutuality and reciprocity that becomes a tool of domination and oppression. Power without concern for peace and unmindful of the integrity of creation that is cruel and violent. In contrast, Jesus' transformative act on behalf of his disciples reveals what Artisans of Hope describes as the healing capacity and the redemptive value of power, especially when it is put at the service of reconciliation and love. Jesus understands the redemptive value of power and chooses the way of humble service. Power with rather than power over. Power that leads to reciprocity and mutuality. Power that recognizes the dignity of each one. As Jesus has done, so we must also do. As the meal on that holy night continues, Jesus teaches the disciples about their life in the world as they attempt to live his mission. "Go and bear fruit," he urges them, "and so become my disciples." Like ripening fruit, the disciples are called to be food for others, to become bread as Christ is bread, nourishing others through service and an ethic of care. "Love one another as I have loved you," Yes, love them to the end. Aware that there is no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend. In all of this, do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. I have chosen you to bear fruit that will last. If you believe in me, you will do the works I do and will do even greater works than these. In all of this, Jesus teaches them, the Spirit will tutor and transform them to act beyond their own strength, opening new avenues of wisdom, reminding them of what they've heard, binding them together and leading them to truth, empowering them to carry out Jesus' transformative mission, building and believing that a new world is possible. That same Spirit is at work in us today as we live our Sacred Heart mission. In the words of Artisans of Hope, the vision and hope necessary to embark on Christ's mission in a wounded world is the gift we receive from the Spirit. The Divine Spirit dwells in us, gradually transforming us, enabling us to see the world with new eyes, to befriend the world with new energy, and to live God's compassion towards all persons and creatures, harnessing our shared power at the service of the mission and the common good. In closing, let us turn to one last story from John's Gospel of Jesus eating with those he loved. The scene is the Lake of Tiberias on a morning after Jesus' resurrection. His disciples, urged on by Peter, had gone fishing, but a long night without a catch left them discouraged and hopeless. Appearing on the beach, Jesus called on them to lower their nets, but now on the other side of the boat. With this invitation, Jesus seems to challenge these beleaguered fishermen. Learn to do things differently. See your task from a new perspective. Embrace the challenge of change. Immediately, the nets were filled to overflowing. Coming ashore, Jesus invited them, come and have breakfast, a meal of bread and grilled fish, which he blessed and gave them. Taking Peter aside after the meal, Jesus reminds him and us of the mission ahead. Do you love me, Peter? Peter was quick to respond, you know all things, Lord. You know that I love you. Then feed my sheep, care for my lambs, feed my sheep. Today we can hear these words as addressed to us. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep, care for my lambs. This is our Eucharistic call to mission in a blessed and broken world. What I have done, so you also must do. Thank you.
Thank you, Sister McGann. It's such a cliche to say words are not sufficient, but I don't think there are human words to thank you and all of our presenters this year. I know you are all busy reflecting on the Eucharist and the Gospel and the RSCJ document, but while we have Sister McGann with us, I think you'd like to ask her some questions or make some comments. And we welcome comments from all of you, especially our friends down, the students down in Houston. So feel free, just raise your hand and Sister Maureen Glavin and I will do our best to recognize you. I'll let her take the lead. All right. And then we'll have some closing comments at the end. This was just wonderful. And what a wonderful, while you're all thinking of your questions, what a wonderful time. And this was in my mind too, at the beginning of Lent, a time of prayer, reflection, mission, almsgiving, service. What a wonderful framework for us as we lead down to celebration of the Lord's Supper. So this, I have to say, I am in your debt, and I think the Holy Spirit's been working all through this series to give us what we needed to hear and how we needed to hear it, and to be able to answer, or at least to contemplate during Lent and Easter and Pentecost, what is the this that Kathleen Hughes referred to at the beginning when he said, do this in memory of me. And it so ties in with the spirituality of the Sacred Heart, because it's contemplation and action. And Madeline Sophie reflected on the tabernacle. We will raise up generations of adorers. I think it's just a perfect framework, not just in this series, but Sacred Heart Education and the Paschal Mysteries. All right, now you've had time to think. So raise your hand, or so we don't have all the Hollywood squares lighting up at the same time. And Maureen will recognize you. And if you like, you can just say a word, not a sentence, what constituency of Sacred Heart you come from, or, you know, St. Louis Associates, something like that. Okay.
Oh, Meg Bug.
Hello, Meg Bug, from St. Louis. I am an associate, a graduate of Villa Duchenne, and I work for the province. So thank you for everything about this talk, so much to think about, and I can't wait to listen to it again. But a couple of things stood out to me. You mentioned the redemptive value of power, mm-hmm. and I don't think I've ever heard that phrase before, the redemptive value of power. So I wondered if you could expand on that just a little bit.
Yeah, I took that directly from Artisans of Hope.
Oh.
That's
maybe
directly
I have heard it before.
It talks about the distinction between power, where it's a kind of a callous power without justice that's overpowering people, and the power that actually works with people to release in them and transform them what it is that God is calling them to be and to do. And I think that's what Jesus is doing in that foot washing. He is preparing them and giving them a model and entering into a relationship with them that then becomes transformative of their lives. So I think that's the redemptive power of love. I think in our own lives and our own work, we can use the power that we have for good or for bad and to choose a way that's transformative for people, that reaches out to them in a way that extends love rather than hate. I think all of that is really critical for healing the world that we live in. So I think there's a lot to really ponder in that image of the redemptive power of love. But that whole section in Artisans of Hope is really quite beautiful, reflecting on power and the power that is part of our relationships and not just power structures in the world. But there's lots to ponder there.
Kathy?
All right. This is just a quick question, because I'd love to visit with you for a couple hours and just go over this again. You mentioned Pope Francis several times.
Yes.
And I wanted to ask you, I know that John Paul II wrote on the Eucharist. What are these, just separate speeches, or what is the largest, most comprehensive piece of Francis's writing on the Eucharist?
Well, both of the selections that I chose are taken from Laudato Si, which is not a document on the Eucharist so much, but has a beautiful paragraph in it, especially. It's a concentration in one paragraph. It's number 236, where he talks about the Eucharist. And this is in the context of a whole document that's on our care for our common home, on our responsibility to really act on behalf of a wounded earth and a wounded community, a human community. And so that image of Eucharist is an act of cosmic love. I think, again, these are images for us to ponder. What does that mean? I think it's a beautiful image. And also that I used one other of his. Yes, Jesus comes not from above, but from within, so that we can find him in this world of ours. And he says right after that, that Eucharist should be a motivation for our lives of service and care and love and healing. So I think that's a perspective that he brings to Eucharist. Does that help, Kathy?
Oh, yeah.
It's not a separate document on Eucharist, sure. But he talks about Eucharist in the various things that he's written.
It's so rich, the thoughts that come to mind and the connections you've made for us and the background. It's breathtakingly beautiful. Thank you. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. You're welcome. It certainly has moved my heart as I've worked. Sorry, my lights are going out in my office because there's no movement in the room. It's one of the things that's moved my heart and that certainly moved me to do the research and the writing about this, about Eucharist and what it means in the world that we live in and how it's related to reconnecting things that have been broken in our society and in our relationship with the earth. I find it very inspiring and has moved me to do that.
And those are the words that, I mean, we want to take it not just from study. It's very satisfying, the intellectual study of scripture and the historical context, but the notion of moving our hearts, I mean, that is exactly the mission. Mm-hmm. If I may be so bold to, as I speak to those who've been formed by a lifetime of service, but that moves the heart and it puts us back in the institution of the Eucharist, all foreshadowed by Old Testament and New Testament feeding and eating. But it puts us back into the concept that it doesn't stop with the reception of the Eucharist.
That's right.
And it is a call to mission. Mm-hmm. Do this. It's the imperative. From an old English teacher. And it fills my mind and it does fill my heart. And then at the Last Supper, when Christ goes on in those chapters 14, etc., with the discourse on love, abide in me, live on in my love. Mm-hmm. And this is the pattern for living in his love. He's given us the insights, the wisdom, the faith, the example, mm-hmm. certainly to his disciples. Mm-hmm. And then the strength of the Eucharist. And I know we talked about that last time with the Eucharist, Sister Gember and Lynn, about the healing properties of the Eucharist or the forming properties of the Eucharist, not just something we take into ourselves, but the transformation, which is also at the heart of Sacred Heart, the transformation of the love of heart of Christ in us. All right.
Hey, Margie Strom, I think is next.
Thank you. I was particularly taken by a phrase that you use of care for the common good trumps possessiveness. And I'm thinking of that with regard to response to the Ukraine and how that whole feeding and being for the common good, that if we all were able to perhaps abide more by that and to give to that, how much help that could be, not only for the Ukraine, but for the whole world.
Yeah, that notion of the common good is so basic to Catholic social teaching. And I don't know that I think we live in a culture where that's really not taken for granted. We don't necessarily act for the common good. We act often by motivations that have to do, that are much more personal, much more, that have to do with our own needs, our own desires and whatever, but to really focus on what is for the common good. certainly the images we have of the earliest Christians living together, you have that stress on caring for everyone, that everyone would have what they needed and what would be helpful. I used an image that I think is very useful too, that we would begin to model our lives and judge our own needs, not simply on what we feel we need, but on the needs of others. Again, it has to do with looking beyond ourselves and taking into the frame the common good, what's good for the whole. I think that's so critical. Just as we talk today about, and Pope Francis writes about, our common home, we don't always think of the earth in those terms, but to really see it as something we hold in common. And I think that's related to our sense of being one body as a Sacred Heart family and acting as one body, that we think about the whole and the needs of the whole and the desires of the whole and the direction the whole needs to move in this world.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you. Yeah, Marilyn.
Thank you. Mary, thank you for connecting the Artisans of Hope mm-hmm. with the Gospels. That was wonderful. And I wonder if you would talk a little bit more about the connection to the earth, caring for the earth, our whole mission to save the planet, so to speak, because I know we were talking about that in other circumstances.
Well, when we think about Eucharist as food and the whole nature of food, it's deeply, profoundly related to the earth and our care for the earth. And one of the sufferings of the earth today is that our agricultural systems in so many situations are actually destroying the earth rather than healing it. There's a critical connection today, I think, with food and the nature of food and who deserves food and how it is prepared and how it relates to the earth and how much we are related to the earth because of the food. So I think that's a critical connection. But the call to love, we're called to love those who are related to us in the largest sense of what that means. And we have a profound kinship with the earth, which so often is denied, but to come to know the earth. I'm teaching a class right now, it's called Spirituality of the Earth. And I give the students an assignment, which they have to choose an earth mentor, one beautiful or hurting even aspect of creation. And they need to spend time and have conversation with this earth mentor, a tree, a shrub, a river, and just to spend time with that earth mentor. And I've seen when I've taught the class before that it's very transformative because they begin to sense, not just intellectually, but in a more human, holistic way, that they're connected, that they have something to learn, and then they have something to return, that the call is then, how do I care for this creature and these creatures who are my kin? So I think Eucharist really gives us energy for that, but I think the food connection is really, really critical, especially in a world where food is clearly in crisis, How do we think about the tables of the world? Pope Francis has a beautiful line in Laudato Si that the food we waste is stolen from the tables of the poor. That, again, those kinds of lines we could ponder and really allow to enter into our being so that it transforms us and moves us. You know, our relationship with the tables of the world, our relationship with what nourishes, truly nourishes people around the globe and truly nourishes the earth itself and all of its elements, its soils, its waters, its trees, its forests.
How we've made food a commodity.
Oh, totally.
Rather than a gift.
And most of it comes in packages, so it seems like it's the work of our hands. And yet every time we celebrate Eucharist, when the gifts, the elements that are used, the bread and wine, are brought to the table for the feast, what is said is fruit of the earth and work of human hands. And that connection between what earth offers us and our own industry, our own work, our own care for, must go hand in hand, and we claim it in every Eucharist.
Mm-hmm. I'm gonna make a few announcements while you're still thinking, okay? So you, the document that Sister mentioned is on the RSCJ website, and that's Artisans of Hope. Artisans of Hope, right? Okay. And I'm very eager to read that. And you all are invited to do the same. And once again, here's the book. And it is, there was so much to absorb this morning. If you would like to revisit that, The Meal That Reconnects. This is Sister's book. Okay. Get it on Amazon. Very easy. You can look it up under her name too. I wanted to thank all of you for coming to our table of fellowship this morning. And whether it was a kitchen table, an office table, a living room, dining room table, it was wonderful being with you all and sharing the mission and sharing these profound thoughts on the Eucharist. And I'm always just so amazed. I mean, the depth of our faith and the depth of Christ's love for us, and what a wonderful teacher he was. It's just, we have to be good students. So thank you for that. And the series for this year ends with this sending forth. And it occurs to me too, because we've had liturgists with us, that the Mass after the offertory, after the breaking of the bread, after the reception of the host, ends with Ite missae est. It's the sending forth. And we should take that upon ourselves. I mean, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm telling myself to do this. Sending forth, go forth and spread to all nations. Well, there's plenty we can do here in St. Louis or in your own hometowns, but this is the perfect context and the perfect reminders. There are so many wonderful lectures and scripture studies going on during Lent. And of course, there's the Eucharist every day and a lot of reading you can be doing, like The Meal That Reconnects. And I am just so grateful for the opportunity to study the Eucharistic with all of you this year. And so very grateful to our presenters, not just in the past, and certainly for them, and for the community that their wisdom and scholarship and prayer have brought together, but especially for the depth and insights that we've been given this year with Sister Hughes's presentation on the Eucharist, with Sister Gember's and Sister Osick's presentations and scholarship on the Eucharist historically and the favored scripture of the founders. And then of course with Sister McGann, it is, I'm on cloud nine. I don't know about the rest of you, but thank you so much. It's been a real gift.
Thank you all.
My pleasure.
Thank you, Kathy.
Thank you.
Yes.
Kathy, thank you so much for all that you have done for us this year in preparing these presentations and all your energy and love that you bring into it. We are very grateful. I think I'm speaking for everyone. I see people's heads nodding, but I just think we really have to make sure that you know that we certainly appreciate you.
Well, I think it's divine inspiration. I have to say, last summer, things were not coming together well. And I just thought, oh, I don't know, maybe we should skip this year. And I kind of had the support from my husband and from my friends at the archives who recommended Sister McGann's book, which was such a triumphant resolution and, you know, completion of the fabric that we've studied this year. So I say thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, all of the RSCJs from the beginning and to this day and this hour. And thank you, Sacred Heart family. You are wonderful. And all the groups that have become part of us now, faculty, administrators, the associates in this country and in Halifax. So you're wonderful. You're perfect. I mean, not quite. You got to do some of those things that Christ tells us to do, but. Thank you, Sister McGann. You're outstanding.
You're very welcome. Thank you. Thank you to all.